For numerous churches and ministries and at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your hostess with the mostest, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Neva Pyatt is over there running the iPad, and our guest this morning is Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey. How are you, sister?
So blessed, ready to be here and get in the Word.
Amen. Amen. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways now. You can send it by email to hourofpower32@gmail.com, or you can text it to 580-485-0837, or you can still post it to our Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Grants Auction and Realty. They don't charge you more. They make you more by itemizing and cataloging all your items.
Amen. Amen.
I think I covered it all. Would you pray to start us out, sister?
Yes, yes. Father, we are so thankful to come before you this morning. Father, in just this week, Passion Week, God, as we come near this morning, we just are in remembrance of what you've given up, God, what you gave for us. We're so thankful today, Jesus, for your sacrifice, and we come here to just get into the Word, to get to know you more. And right now we ask, Holy Spirit, that you lead this hour. Holy Spirit, we're relying on you. You've been sent to do a mission, and we want you to have your way in this place today. You do what the Lord sent you here to do today, and we will follow you, and we will let you lead us in this hour. Open every heart, every mind, and every eye to receive this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning. Oil press. Come
yeah.
On.
Oh, man. I know that's good. Oil press. Oh, man. I love it. God is so good. I had to clean my glasses real quick because I started looking. I was like, these are terrible. I can't even really see through them. You know, and then you're trying to read. Okay. Oil press. Okay. Well, you know, we're drawn, obviously, it's the Passion Week, and we are drawing near to the time of the crucifixion. And actually, was spending time with the Lord this past week and saying, Lord, what do you want me to say in this hour? You know, when you're talking about the Passion Week, there's so much for people to say. It's almost like really you could spend a whole year, Monica, on just everything about Passion Week. So it's so hard to really, I know it is for me as a pastor, it's hard to just pick one thing and really focus in on it. But anyway, when I was seeking the Lord as to what he wanted to speak in this hour, what he wanted to speak during this Passion Week, I heard him say this, Monica. He said, join me in Gethsemane. Mm. He said, join me in Gethsemane. And I said, okay, all right. Yes, I'll join you in Gethsemane. And so we're going to talk about Gethsemane today. Now, Gethsemane, the name actually means oil press. That's where we got the title, oil press. And so we're going to jump right into Philippians 3, 7 through 10. We know that really the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ started in Gethsemane. We begin to see that unfold. I want to just give you a background real quick. Sunday was Palm Sunday. We talked about how, you know, Jesus came in on Palm Sunday with his disciples into Jerusalem, and everybody hailed him, and everybody was cheering for him. And then it wasn't just a week before they would turn around and begin to yell, crucify him. And so this is the week we're talking about. And so specifically before we get into Gethsemane, it's the Garden of Gethsemane. What was going on is they were in the upper room and they were having their Passover meal together, Jesus and the disciples. And, you know, this is the place where he prayed for them, where he washed their feet. They ate the Passover meal. This is the place where Judas betrayed them. So at this point, Judas has betrayed, or he's left to betray Jesus. And the disciples get up and Jesus, they're about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. So, okay, so let's just get right into it. Philippians 3, 7 through 10 is where I want to start. It says in Philippians 3, verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That, and this is the key verse that the Lord wants us to focus on, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Okay, now, so what the Lord said is he wants us to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, now, everybody wants to know the power of the resurrection, okay, which is awesome, and will be spoken of much on Sunday. But he also wants us to know the fellowship of his sufferings, okay? And I believe his sufferings began in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, which is why we're starting there today. It's a good time to start that, as I know many will come in this week and give messages about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so the beginning of his suffering started in Gethsemane. So he said we need to know about the fellowship of his sufferings. And so that word know means this. It means to be absolutely, like to absolutely know it. He said he wants you to absolutely know the fellowship of his sufferings. It also means to be aware of the fellowship of his sufferings. It means to be sure of the fellowship of his sufferings. But the key word we're going to focus on is understand. That word also means that he wants us to understand the fellowship of his sufferings, okay? So the next word was fellowship. What does the word fellowship mean? Well, it means many different things. It means partnership. That's a literal participation. It also means to know one's thoughts and feelings concerning his sufferings. But it also means, the main word is benefaction. And so benefaction, actually, when you break it down, means to benefit. It's a benefit and a blessing that's given to someone. So what, when you break it down that way, this is the way I hear the Lord say it. He said, "I want you to understand the benefit and the blessings of my suffering for you." You see, there are benefits and blessings that we've been given because Jesus suffered for us. And so today we're going to get into a few of those blessings and benefits. And I know sometimes we go, this is so familiar. It's easy for us to just, check out, you know. But listen, if there's ever a time to not check out, it's when we're remembering what Christ has done for us. And so, you know, fight that temptation to check out. Dig deeper. Ask God. God, we want a fresh revelation. We hear these stories so much they become familiar. But Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, give us a fresh revelation today of the agony of Gethsemane, the suffering of Christ in Gethsemane, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so it means he wants us to know the benefit and blessings of his sufferings. Listen, he didn't go through Gethsemane for him. He went through it for us. Amen. The benefit is for us. It was not going to benefit him. It was benefiting us. And so, I want us to turn to Matthew 26. We're gonna read the story over the Garden of Gethsemane. So Matthew 26 is where we'll start. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Like I said, I heard the Lord say, "Join me in Gethsemane." So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to come together and we're going to join him in Gethsemane. And I want to encourage everybody on their own time to begin to ask, you know, get with God, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Begin to ask Jesus to begin to take you into that place so you can know the fellowship of his sufferings. Ask him to bring that to you. Tell him you want to join him there. And so let's start in 26, verse 36. All right. It says, then Jesus came with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Remember, they've just finished the supper. Judas has gone to betray Jesus. And where is Jesus going? He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. Always love that, because here he is in this hour of knowing that one that he loves so dearly is about to go betray him. And what was his response? Go pray. What are we supposed to do in the darkest hour of our life? Go pray. Go pray, child. Go pray. You see, God will show up and he will minister to you in that moment and give you what you need to walk that out. So he said, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came unto the disciples, and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, in the hour of your crushing, in the oil of pressing, or during the pressing, when the oil is being pushed out of you, it's in that time when you are being pushed to the brink. What do you need to do? You need to watch and pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is not. It's not willing. And so if you don't learn how to pray, you'll be an easy target for the enemy to draw you into temptation. And so as we go on, it says, he went away again a second time and prayed, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. Now I want you to turn to Luke 22, because it shows just a little bit of a different part. Luke 22, 43 and 44 is what we're going to read there. It brings a little more of a picture, the picture into it. So this is still in the same story. Verse 43 says this, and there, while Jesus was praying, it says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Okay, Jesus in this hour is needing strengthened. He's exceedingly sorrowful unto death, he said. And an angel even comes to strengthen him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now catch that word agony, and being in an agony. See, in the Greek, they would have understood this word agony, because the word agony actually was one of the games that they played in Greece, where they had all the what's that called? Olympics. They would play the Olympics. One of the games that they played was called agony. And so it was a wrestling match. Okay. So Jesus was in a wrestling match here. That's why if you catch that, it says, how it says it there, and being in an agony. It doesn't say and being in agony. It says in an agony. Okay. It was in a wrestling match. Okay. He prayed more earnestly. He was fighting a battle here, saints, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He began to, as we know, sweat what was drops of blood. Now, you probably heard it said before, but there is a medical reason for that. You can become in such a state of distress that you actually sweat blood. And so it is a medical thing. And so he was under serious distress in this moment. Okay, so let's look at one more place before we jump into the rest of it. John 18, starting in 1, John 18, 1 through 11 here, it says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. This is when he was entering into the garden, where there was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. See, Judas went off to betray him, but Judas knew where Jesus was going to be. They went there regularly. This is a place that Judas knew Jesus went to. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns and torches and weapons to the garden. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, see, he knew it. He knew what was about to come upon him. Went forth and said unto them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. This is the power of God that knocked these men over. And so here it is for the first time. They're experiencing the power of God. And Jesus answered. And he said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these others go their way." He let the disciples go, "that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of them which you gave me, have I lost none." And then Simon Peter, having a sword, don't you love Peter, boy? He just whip out that sword. Yeah. He pulled out a sword, he drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And then Jesus said unto Peter, "Put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given to me, shall I not drink it?" You see, he's already been with the Lord. This is already afterward, after he's been praying. He's already said, "Would you let this cup pass from me if it were possible?" And then here we are, and he's saying, "Should I not drink this cup?" So the battle had already been won, saints. I want you to know, I believe the battle at the cross was won in the garden. It was one in the garden. Saints, how many of you understand you have to set your mind to do the will of God before you're ever going to walk it out? If you are wishy-washy, it'll be a hit and miss whether you actually walk it out or not. But if you determine in yourself, you get before God, you get with him in that hour of pressing, and you say, "God, I need to know what your will is. I'm going to walk it out. What do you want me to do?" When he gives you the answer, you get your mindset and you get up and you're ready to go. You see, he was not going to fight back. No one took him. It says he voluntarily laid his life down. He went willing for you and I. So God wants us to understand the sufferings of Christ in this hour, because they brought many benefits and blessings for you and I. But if we don't come in and fellowship with him in this place, we're never going to know the benefits and blessings. And he wants you to know them absolutely, be completely sure about the benefits and blessings that belong to you. So today, let's get into that. Gethsemane was spoken of seven times, and I love that, because seven is a number for completion, okay? So something was completed in the garden, and that's why I say I believe the battle was won in the garden, okay? But the manifestation of that was going to come at the cross. Some say it like, well, he won the victory there, but he paid the debt at Calvary. Either way, it was done. He had the battle in the garden, okay? Think of it like this. A lot of times we think the cross was the hardest part for him. And I'm not downplaying what he went through, because the crucifixion was the most torturous way to die. It was terrible. But I want you to think about this, because it really, you know, made me stop and think about it, Monica, because I was saying to myself, okay, what was Jesus in such distress that he was sweating drops of blood? It just didn't really make sense to me that it was just that he was going to have to go to the cross. Like, I was like, really? Because it's a terrible thing, but it don't make no sense to me. Because, yes, the flesh probably would be like, "I don't want to die, and this is a terrible way to die." But I want you to think about this for a minute. Many men and women, every day, firefighters, soldiers, policemen, they go on the battlefield every day knowing that they may lay their lives down today for someone they don't even know. And so we don't hear about them sweating drops of blood in the heat of that moment, Sister Monica. So it's like, okay. Think about this. Criminals. A criminal, you know, back in the day, I don't even know if they do it, but they used to, you know, when you had to be put to death as a criminal, they could put you in what was called the electric chair. And, you know, I've never heard about anybody who the night before the electric chair started sweating drops of blood. And so I say, okay, so are those people more heroic than Christ, or maybe more emotionally stable, that they could handle the death on the cross? Is it just that they were stronger than he? No, 100% not. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm missing something here, because I know that you raised the dead. Jesus went around and raised the dead. He wasn't afraid of dying. He knew that his Father would raise him again. He had the promise and the word. He knew all things that were coming. But I just said, Lord, we're missing something here. And I believe the Lord has given me some revelation here for me personally. And I pray it'll be a blessing to you. And so let's just look at what was happening that was putting him under such distress. Let's turn to, I want to turn to 1 John 2:2. As we get ready to go into this, I want you to understand a little bit about Gethsemane. Gethsemane, what, like we said earlier, the name actually means oil press. Okay. It means olive press. We should have called it olive press. What was I thinking? I'm sorry. I messed that up, saints. It's olive press. Olive press. Gethsemane was known for its olive trees, okay? And so there was a cave in this area where the olives were crushed, okay? The olives were crushed to extract the juice from the olive, all right? They actually had, I call it a machine, but it wasn't a machine because they didn't have machines back then. But they had made a device that you would put the olive in this place and you would set a stone on top of it, and it would begin to crush the olive, and the first extraction would come out, and they would put up to 5 stones on these olives. Okay. And each time a stone went on, more of the extraction, more of the juice came out.
So that juice is olive oil.
Thank you. It is oil.
It is oil. Yes.
Thank you. Good. Praise God. I'm glad somebody can think this through. Okay? This is why we work together, okay, in the body of Christ.
Amen.
We need an arm, a head, a foot, a leg, a toe. We need it all, okay? Thank you. Glory to God. All right. Now, all the stones would come on there. And so each one, the first one would be the first amount of juice that would come out was used for a certain purpose. And it was used actually for the lighting in the temple. It was used for the anointing. Okay. Yeah. And so, the second one, I can't remember what it was all used for. Some were medicinal, some were for food purposes. There were different reasons for the oil. Okay. And so each one would cause the next part of the oil to come out, and they'd get the very last bit of it, boy, and they'd crush it. So everything would be poured out. Now, what I want you to know is that Jesus Christ became that olive that was crushed in the garden. He's the rock of Christ, and he is the rock of Christ who was crushed. Okay, he was the one that had to be crushed so that life could flow out of him. There is no life without him being crushed. It's terrible. It sounds terrible, but it's true. The Bible even says that there is no life lest you die. Okay, there has to be a death before a resurrection. Okay, there has to be a crushing before you get the oil. And we know the oil represents it represents the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit was not coming until Jesus was crushed. You see, the rock of Christ was crushed so that the river of life could flow freely to you and I today. Do you see that's a benefit to us? Oh, praise God. I'm telling you, just like we've talked before, so many have made the Holy Spirit a relic and an icon. But Jesus was crushed so the Holy Spirit could come. Jesus was crushed for that. Oh, you better know I'm getting to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, I need to know you. Because if Jesus said it was better for him to go that you could come, I'm not going to miss out on what he said. And Holy Spirit, you were sent to do a mission. You were sent for a purpose. I don't want to miss your purpose, and I don't want to hinder it in any way. I'll do whatever you say, Holy Spirit. If Jesus sent you, I'm with you. And so, you see, we wouldn't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit if Jesus Christ had not been crushed. And so the Gethsemane place, he began to be crushed. He began to be crushed so we can have this. I told you to turn to 1 John 2:2, but I actually want to turn to Isaiah 53. And we could probably go over this. I can't remember what time we started. Either of you ladies know?
It was about 7 minutes after.
Yeah. Okay, so about 9:37, we'll stop for prayer then. Isaiah 53, actually shows us this picture. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4, says this. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs," and we're talking about Jesus. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You see, everybody thought that he was being punished by God. They thought he deserved to die, okay? "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Whose? Ours. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Amen? Now listen to me. That word "bruised" there also means crushed. Jesus was crushed for my iniquities, your iniquities. You see, he was crushed, and I believe the crushing began in Gethsemane. That's why he was in the olive press. That's where he went. He was in the olive press, saints. And so he was crushed for our iniquities. He in that garden, the weight of sin was going to come on him. He was going to begin to see, have the weight come on him. He was going to be crushed beneath he was going to be under all the weight of the stones put on top of him. There was pressure coming on Jesus in this moment. This is why we're seeing him sweat drops of blood. We're seeing it because of the pressing. You see, the pressing is going to get every little thing out. It's going to press everything out. And we're beginning to see that in the garden. And so I want to, now we'll go back to 1 John 2:2. So we're going to say, what was causing him such agony, such distress, such sorrow? What was this cup that he desired to have removed from him? Number one, 1 John 2:2, let's look at it. "And he," Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Okay. Now, I want you to think about this. I believe one of the reasons that he was sweating drops of blood, one of the reasons he wanted that cup removed, is because he was going to drink the cup of sin. It was the cup of not just his sin, but every sin from the beginning of time. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about the moment when you came to Christ. Do you remember how heavy your sin was? Do you remember that? Do you remember the burden that you were carrying when you finally went to Jesus? Do you remember what it was like when you received Jesus as your Savior and that burden was lifted off of you? I remember. I felt so heavy, Monica. It was like, I felt like I would be crushed. I felt like I had no place to go. The place to go was the feet of Jesus. That's all I could do. I walked up to him and I laid myself down before him. I gave my life to him. I received salvation as a free gift. And you know what happened? All that weight lifted off of me, Monica. Why? Because I believe in that moment, my sin was being exchanged for his righteousness. Do you know that in the garden, imagine how heavy your sin was. Now take every sin from the beginning of time and lay it on you. It's no wonder he was so heavy. It's no wonder he was being crushed. No wonder he did not want to go. No wonder he said, "If it can be any other way, let this cup pass from me." Because he was going to take the sin of the whole world. Think of that. Cain's sin to your sin to my sin, from every white lie to the atrocities of Hitler. Whatever it is, you think of the sin. You think of it. What's the worst you can think of? Well, that was placed on him. Mm-hmm. It was placed on him. That's what he was doing. And that wasn't for him. It was for you and I. And so you can see why he's under such distress. He's about to take the sin of the world on himself. Now, I want you to look. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for taking my sin and the sin of the whole world. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this. It says, "For he hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. I think number two, the reason he wanted to, that he was in such agony and didn't want to drink the cup is because I believe that this was not just taking on sin. Did you catch that? He became sin. You see, when you sing that song all the time, he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. You see, he became sin. He didn't just take it on.
Come on.
I can't even grab a hold of this, Monica.
Come on.
I can't understand it. But the word said it. Mm-hmm. The word said he became sin. This is the thing his father hated. This is the thing Jesus knew that was causing him to have to die. He hated sin. Why? He knew what it had done to all of creation. He knew that sin was causing a separation between God and man, and that many would forever be separated. He knew this. He knew what sin was. And so I believe this is what was bringing him such distress in that moment. He had never known sin. He had never known sin. He was perfect and sinless, the perfect and sinless Lamb of God. And what did he do? He was going to drink the cup of sin so that we could be given the cup of righteousness. He would drink down sin and we would drink in righteousness. Wow. Gives me chills when I even think about it. He became sin. I want you to meditate on that truth. Meditate on that truth, so that you can get the revelation of it. He did this for our benefit and our blessing. Jesus drank the cup of sin that we could have the cup of redemption. Now, if this doesn't touch you, you need to take some time and ask God for the revelation. Because in Gethsemane is when he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." He was in such sorrow in this moment. Father, we need a fresh revelation. If we don't have the revelation, we won't know the fellowship of our Lord's sufferings. But I want to understand the benefits and blessings that he's given to us through his sufferings. And we will take a break there and we'll come back and talk about the last two cups, the last two points about the cup of suffering.